It's good to see you this morning, and I'm thankful for the invitation. Appreciate the elders and Steve having me up here again at Elkmont. We always enjoy being with you. We feel just about at home here in our home county. I've been here a number of times and love being with you. And I'm thankful for this church, what this church means to our community. And I'm very thankful for Steve, what Steve has come to mean in this community, what he means to so many people. We're thankful for him and enjoy every moment that we have with Steve and Angie. The passage that was read for us comes, as a brother said, from Ezekiel chapter 22. Just to remind you a little bit about what was going on in that situation, because Ezekiel is probably not the easiest book to work your way through, but it's certainly not that difficult once you understand the historical context. Ezekiel was indeed in a tough spot, and he had a challenging job. The context of Ezekiel is the Babylonian captivity of Judah. God had reached out to Judah a number of times through the prophets to repent, to straighten up, my daddy would say, to straighten up and fly right, and they refused to do it. And he kept telling them, God did through the prophets. He had Jeremiah down there in Judah while Ezekiel is preaching in Babylon to the captives. Not all of Judah was brought up in that captivity, but the ones that were brought up in that captivity were put in sort of a ghetto out by the river Chebar. It tells you that in chapter 1. And God had Ezekiel preaching to them while he had had Jeremiah preaching to all of them before these were carried away, and continued to preach to those that were left down in Judah. And he kept telling them the same thing. He said, God's full of grace and mercy. All you have to do is to turn away from your sinful, idolatrous behavior, and God will take you back. God takes us back, and he would take them back. And they're worse than just about anybody we ever would come across in this life. And God would take them back, but they refused to repent. But to put it a little bit more in context, as I find this context really interesting, Nebuchadnezzar, who was, of course, a heathen emperor, but God used him as a tool to correct his own people. And that upset those people because they said, why in the world would you use somebody worse than us to correct us? Well, they assumed that the Babylonians were worse than them. But, you know, I don't really think that was the case, because those down in Judah and Israel, they should have known better. You know, when you should know better and you do worse, that puts you in a tough situation. But anyway, so the prophet, this prophet, Ezekiel, was part of what is known as the second carrying away into Babylonian captivity. The first one we always read about in the book of Daniel, where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we call them usually, but it's Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, when those three boys were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And we read in the book of Daniel, Daniel's great faithfulness and how he rose to the very top of that culture and that society. And you wonder, well, why in the world would Nebuchadnezzar take those three, what we would call pretty high-end fellas? We'd look around at our best graduates, and we'd look around at our smart kids that go off to school and get good jobs and work in industry. We'd look at them. Why would, that was the kind of people Daniel and his three friends were. And why would Nebuchadnezzar want them? Well, what Nebuchadnezzar was after was a client state. He wanted somebody between him in the north in Babylon and Egypt in the south. He wanted somebody he could rely on in the middle there, because he knew there was more war coming. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar knew this, and that's what he was looking for. So from a practical point of view, Nebuchadnezzar was just looking to set Babylon up with some allies. Since he didn't have any allies down there, he was going to take these captives, these Hebrew boys, and all this big bunch that he brought up there with Ezekiel in it, he was going to take them and use them as his allies once they returned. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he had an interesting turn in his life. You know, remember that time when he went out in the field, started eating that grass? Well, he learned some things about God at that point in time. And so Nebuchadnezzar could, he saw the writing on the wall before Belshazzar did. He saw that. He saw what was going to happen. And he knew that Babylon wouldn't stand up, and that they saw the Persian power rising, in the east of them. And so he's preparing for that situation, hoping he can win through it and be able to stand up against Egypt. But of course, he wasn't able to. And so that's what we have here. Now, there was a third time that Nebuchadnezzar came against Judah and Jerusalem. And that time, he destroyed it. And that's what Ezekiel was telling the people. That's why it was such a hard job. He was telling the captives, our town's not going to be there. We're not going to go back any minute. It's going to be just like Jeremiah said. We're going to be 70 years in captivity. And then we're going to have to go back and just about start from scratch to get things going again. The people didn't want to believe that. The people didn't want to believe that. And they did not accept Ezekiel's message, nor Jeremiah's message, or earlier the messages of Isaiah and some of the minor prophets. They didn't accept that. They thought, well, no, we're fine. We're fine. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 7, don't you remember? They would say, well, we've got the temple. The temple of God, the temple of God, the temple of God. We've got the temple. Nothing bad can happen to us while we have this temple. It would be like us today saying, well, nothing bad can happen to us. Look at our church buildings. Now, we'd never say that, would we? Because we know the building's not the church, the people are the church. We were taught that up and down these halls, weren't we, when we were little children. But the point, in fact, is that the destruction of Jerusalem caused these people to enter into a different chapter. But God continually tried to reach out to them. And that's the passage that was read for you, where it says there, he says, the people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. No matter what they heard from God's truth, they still misbehaved in this fashion. And so he says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me. That me there in the New King James is capitalized, which means stand in the gap before me, before God, on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. He said, but I found none. And all those people up there, and I've read estimates that might have been 2 million Jews in captivity at the peak of the Babylonian captivity. I can't tell you whether that figure is correct or not. But there were a lot of people there. And what God says is, I couldn't find anybody to do this. Of course, he's got Ezekiel. But what he's looking for is a wider-ranging repentant spirit among the people, and he's not finding it. He said, therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath and have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So what they were going through was not pleasant. But what they were going through, they brought upon themselves. And what I'd like for us to concentrate on is this principle that God, from time to time, looks for us. If we, for what does Romans 15:4 say? For whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of scriptures we might have hope. See, this was written a long time ago. It applies not specifically to you and me, but in principle it applies to you and me. What God is looking for, I believe, in our time is for people to build a wall, that is a wall against worldliness, and for our time, a wall against materialism, a wall against rampant sinfulness, all these terrible things that are going on in our world today. You know, we live in a tough time. We live in a tough time. But in the dire situation those people were in, God was looking for a man to make a wall and stand in the gap. I love that expression, stand in the gap. Now, I do a little reading in history and taught a little bit of it, and one of the things that when you read about the Civil War, for example, which was a terrible tragedy in just about every way, you think you get the soldiers on both sides would be in a position where there was just this gap and they had to stop the enemy of them at that gap. We're in that situation, not physically, but spiritually. We've got, as the church, as the kingdom of God, we have to stand in the gap. Now, we're under a different covenant than Ezekiel and those captives were under. We're under the covenant of Jesus Christ, who is the epitome of mercy, love, and grace. So we stand in the gap armed with those things, armed with Scripture, armed with love, armed with the truth. We're not in a battling mode, but we are in a fighting mode, in that we have to fight evil and sin with the truth. We simply must do that. You know, in our day and time, we have some things that really scare me to death with regard to our young people. And it's always been that way to a certain extent, hasn't it, John? We've always had challenges like that. But these days, some of the challenges are coming from places you wouldn't expect them to come from. Like people in high and important places are telling our young people that they get to choose whether they remain boys or remain girls, when in fact of the matter is, that's determined at the child's birth. And there's no two ways about it. Now, I know kids get confused and kids get mistreated and they rebel against their situation and they know that this is a real big form of rebellion and maybe they'll get a lot of attention that way. But I'm telling you something, we need to reach out in a way that gets their attention, because they're going to run right over you. And if you can get their attention, talk to these kids about the truth of God's word. Male and female, He created them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, male and female, and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's Genesis 2:24. It took God all the way to Genesis 1 and 2 to make sure everybody understood that a man's a man and a woman's a woman. And listen, that doesn't mean we don't love folks that are confused on this issue. But we have to stand in the gap to protect our congregations. We have to stand in the gap to protect our families and the people we love. We have to stand in the gap to be there for our friends if they come to an understanding that they don't want to live that way. And it's in everybody's family. It's in my family. Maybe in yours. You know, you reach out far enough, you find folks that are suffering with this. And let me tell you something, it never works out good. It never works out good. It ends up in illness and agony, and it ends up in a terrible situation. So in this dire situation that Ezekiel was in, he's looking for a man to stand in the gap. And we're the same way. We've got to stand in the gap. Now, let's look at what God told Ezekiel about standing in the gap so we can understand that this is not going to be a cakewalk. Y'all remember cakewalks? Boy, did I ever love them. You walk around in a circle, you stop, you got to buy that cake. You know, you always wanted the good cake. You didn't want one some old guy made. You wanted some. But life is not a cakewalk. Life's not easy. I'm getting older. I don't know if I'm as old as some of you. Some of you look a little older than me. Some of you look a little younger than me. But I'm getting to the place now where there are a number of parts that need replacing. I didn't look for that to happen, but that looks like that's what's going to happen. Now, the point is, as we get a little older, we need to understand that there are challenges associated with being a child of God. You turn over to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, God gives Ezekiel some instructions that also apply in principle to our situation. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1, he called him son of man. He said, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Stand on your feet. What does that mean? It means stand up. You're going to have to stand up and be a man, be a woman. In other words, be God's person. That was the way we would apply this to us today. He says, stand on your feet. And then Ezekiel says, well, God sent the Spirit on him to direct him. We don't have the manifestation of the Spirit that Ezekiel had. What we have is the end result of that manifestation. The end result of the manifestation of the inhabitation of the Spirit in a human being in these times and in the first century was what? It was the Word of God. And even with this situation, down in verse 6, he says, "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or afraid of their words." Don't be afraid of what they say. Stand up. You know, somebody tells you that, you know, some sort of foolishness in our day and time is the way people ought to live. Say, "Well, no, I love you, but that ain't it." I hate to say "ain't" in the pulpit, but sometimes that's the way we have to talk to folks. That's not it. He says, "Don't be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house." That line, "be dismayed by their looks," I think that's in there to apply to us today in our times. Because if you ever been identified as a New Testament Christian, member of the Church of Christ, or these days, just a Bible-believing Christian, and if you're in a crowd of people out in public, you'll see some looks. You'll get some looks like, "I can't believe that there's still people who believe that Bible. And they're the ones who are oppressing us and terrible." In other words, what's happened is that the people who are trying to do what's right are being cast as the people who are trying to do what's wrong. And that's what you get in the media all the time. Now, you know, you can't even watch the news anymore. I wish you could get control of it, brother. You can't watch the news anymore. It'll drive you crazy. But anyway, he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Now, what we can't be is hateful. We can't be hateful. They can be hateful. They're working for the devil. We can't be hateful. My mother was a little bitty woman. I told you about that one time. My mother, a little bitty woman, and if she caught me being hateful, she'd slap the fire out of me. And I say, "Mama, you told me not to be faithful. Hateful. And then you slapped the fire out of me." She said, "Well, I didn't hurt you. I just want to get your attention." And she did. Let me tell you, I wasn't hateful. No, sir. Wasn't allowed. Well, we can't be afraid of them, even though they treat us badly. We cannot be afraid of them, but we do have to treat them with respect and love. And you know, that's so hard. So how do we do it? Well, verse 7 of Ezekiel chapter 2 says, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they're rebellious." We have to speak God's words to them. In other words, when I tell, like I did a little, use that illustration of boys be boys, girls be girls, people say, "Oh, that's just ridiculous." Well, that's not, I didn't make that up. I didn't make that up. Did you make it up? No, God's the one who determined that. So I don't believe in God. All right, if you don't believe in God, do you believe in nature? Now, they'll have to say they believe in nature because they're out there talking about nature all the time. But you believe in nature, do you? Well, the fact is, in nature, boys are boys and girls are girls. Well, we go by God's word, so we have to rely on God's word. That's verse 7. And then he says in verse 8, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house." In other words, don't be like them. It's hard, but we have to stand for what's right, to quote my mother again, in a sweet way. We can't do it in a mean way. Now, being plain is not being mean. You agree with that? You can go... Brother Clark used to say, "Shake or nod." 2 + 2 = 4. Now, is that mean? Not mean, is it? It's right, isn't it? And everything else in physical reality is that way. He said, "They are a rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And what he gave him was the word of God. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 7, just very briefly. He says, "But the house of Israel," this is what God tells Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a prophet down there. God says, "But the house of Israel will not listen to you." Let that sink in just a second. The house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all house of Israel is impudent and hard-hearted. So, you know what you can tell when folks don't want to listen to you? You can, I can, everybody can. But that's what he told Ezekiel. Now, we're in a different covenant. And I'm so glad that the covenant of Jesus Christ, under which we operate in the Lord's church, spiritually is advanced over the Mosaic covenant. Jesus took that covenant out of the way and nailed it to the cross. It was the great law. As Paul said in the book of Romans, you couldn't come up with a better law than the law of Moses. But we're not under that law. What we are under is grace and mercy and truth and the word of God. Jesus said, except that you believe that I am he, this is John 8:24, what did he say? You are lost in your sins. Now, that's as straightforward and as clear as anything could be. He said in John 12:48, I didn't come to judge y'all, but there is one that judgeth you. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. So the fact is, we're under a great covenant, the covenant of grace, covenant of mercy, covenant of love, but it is a covenant of truth. And we have to live by it. So we turn over to a great book in the New Covenant, to 2 Timothy. And Paul was writing a letter to Timothy, somewhat similar in principle and purpose to what God told Ezekiel. Because Timothy had a tough job. He had a very difficult job. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, that's the last days started with Christ and go to the end of time. They're the last days. It's the last dispensation. And we're still in it, just like Timothy was, just like Paul was. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He says, from such turn away. So, according to what Paul told Timothy for our dispensation, for our time, we know what kind of man God was seeking, a man to stand in the gap, in the context of the book of Ezekiel. What kind of man is he seeking today? If we go to 2 Timothy, we see in chapter 1, he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul the Apostle laid hands on Timothy. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Well, verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound doctrine, which thou hast heard of me, of sound words in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Number one, for us today, how do we stand in the gap? Well, we have to be confident, because we're not standing there alone. I pray and I worked hard to make sure that what I told you was the truth today. But the truth did not come from me. My confidence in what I'm talking about is based, just like your confidence when you talk about the Bible to people, is based on the fact that God's word is true. We're not the ones that came up with this. God came up with it. But he goes on to tell Timothy in chapter 2, in verses all the way through chapter 2, and I'm not going to take the time to read it. But he said, we got to be strong. And the examples that Paul gives Timothy to follow are examples of strong men. He talked about people that are soldiers. Many of you have served in the service. He talked about people, athletes. A lot of you played sports. You know how hard it is to get back out there sometimes. And he talked about the hard-working farmer, and many of you have involved yourself in agriculture. These are examples of people that work hard. If you're a school teacher, you teach school. My wife taught school 40 years. It's hard work. Get up early every day and go do it all day long. Come home and take care of everything else that you've got to take care of. You got to be a strong person, a strong man, a strong woman to stand in the gap. Be confident and be strong. And you have to be careful about the way we talk. You've got to be careful about the way we speak. He said in chapter 2 and verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Y'all know, because I've told you before, most of you know, weren't for Ginger, I'd be in a ditch someplace moldering away. She showed me the truth of God's word. I wasn't brought up doing this. I wasn't brought up like a lot of you were in the church. But I had to hear the truth in a way that could sink into me. And thank the good Lord that the people that drew at Hills Church of Christ in Atlanta, Georgia, that Ginger and her friends that taught together at Great Atlanta Christian School back in those days took me and taught me. I saw the film strips. You ever showed the film strips? I saw the film strips. And I'll admit at that time in my life I was kind of looking, but the truth is those people dealt with me in a sweet, strong, clear, truthful way. That's the way we need to be if we're going to stand in the gap. Now, I can rip and snort like anybody. Somebody says, you peel the paint. Peel the paint, that's a reference to a preacher that just preaches so hard and so fiery that the paint just falls off the back of the wall of the auditorium. No. Sometimes you have to peel the paint. But as a child of God, we need to realize in dealing with people today to stand in the gap, we've got to use the right kind of language. But in addition to that, listen to this, we've got to be ready for trouble. That's the passage I already read, 2 Timothy 3, down through the end of that chapter. We got to be ready for trouble. There are places on this planet where you can't do what we're doing this morning. You can't do it. I mean, they won't let you do it, but people do it anyway. People do it anyway. Those churches in Ukraine that were taken over and made government buildings are examples of it. It's not just there. But there were churches in Russia that the Russians themselves took over and made government buildings. Some churches survived in Russia because they were well-connected and knew how to do it. Places like Vietnam. Some of you fellows went to Vietnam. Churches in Vietnam. There was a period of time where they were openly persecuted. Churches in Africa. Nigeria has one of the strongest Christian Church of Christ groups of congregations in the world. In one part of Nigeria. In another part of Nigeria, get you killed. And that's a straight up truth about it. So we have to be ready for trouble here. And I hear some of the politicians in our world today talk like they would like to get rid of folks like us. And I fear that might be the case. They won't be able to do it, though, because the good Lord will be with us. That's my confidence. And then finally, what kind of man do we need to stand in the gap? We need to be Bible people. As Paul says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, truly furnished in all good works. We need to be a Bible person. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Listen, if we stand behind the Bible, we're going to be fine. If we stand on the Bible, we'll be fine. If we let the Bible be a presence over us, we'll be fine. Because the Bible has been around a long, long time. And the truth that ended up written in the Bible has been around since the days of the book of Genesis. That's what the evil in this world is standing against. Now, our walls and our gaps are spiritual. We got to protect our families, our friends, our congregations. Our strength has been and always will continue to be tested. Remember, folks, Ezekiel was right. You know why he was right? Paul was right. You know why he was right? Because God's right. And all the people, the heroes of the Bible, the reason they were right, they followed God. That's where all we got to do. We're going to stand in the gap, keep a smile on your face and love in your heart, but truth in your mind. And we'll stand in that gap. Now, maybe today you're here and you've been thinking about obeying the gospel. It's crossed your mind. Some of your friends have been talking to you about being baptized into Christ. Why did they tell you that? It's because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. These friends may have told you you need to repent of your sins. That means turn away from your sin. Everybody knows if you're sinning, you got to turn away from it, right? That means if you're drinking, you got to quit drinking. If you're sporting, you got to quit sporting. If you're doing any of that stuff, you got to quit it. That's what it says when it says repentance. It just means you quit the bad stuff. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and continue that confession throughout your life. Be baptized, immersed in water, just like the examples in the Bible. That Ethiopian eunuch said, "Well, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Some said, "Well, we can do it. Just like we can do it right now." If you need to respond to God's gospel call, or if you need to come back to Him, this invitation is from God, and it's to you while we come and sing.